eyes be beguiled from the simplicity that is in Jesus Christ. All of us, if we're honest, apprehend to the fullness of what we have in some kind of conceptualized way in our minds of what God has for us in the way of a ministry. There is a dimension that we reach for. There is an understanding that we grasp for. There is a presence. There is an anointing. There is a familiarity. There is an intimacy that we seek from the Lord and with the Lord. That if we're honest, we all want it. We all reach for it. We all grasp for it. And so often, as in the story of Cromwell of Acres of Diamonds, the man that sold it all to look for riches, and the very real estate that he sold to make his world travels, were discovered the richest diamond mines in all the world. That what came and what was offered to us when he filled us with his Spirit, that great unspeakable gift, was the full complement of equipment of everything that we needed to realize all of our dreams and to realize all of our hopes and to reach and attain everything that we reach for in Him. Some say, and we have all have been to conference and deeper life conference and meetings, and some have presented it as a very complex and difficult and arduous thing to arrive at this place that a special few arrive and a special few know to come and understand. Others have given us to believe that only by long, laborious study and by the careful that the years teach what the days never know, and that only by long, diligent, arduous study do you ever come to arrive at that apprehension of that place that you finally hold within your grasp, the attainment, the apprehension of coming into the full orb ministry that you seek from the Lord. Conferences are held to discuss it. And we look for that one word that will be the spark to us, that will somehow ignite our spirits and propel us and thrust us into that dimension that we're reaching from the Lord. And sometimes in our study, I have at times been captivated by the depth of the Word of God, and that one word, a theologian would go page after page after page after page, trying to open up the nuances and the subtleties and all the hidden hue and color that lay in a word or in a text, and somehow to break it open for me and educate me in its mysteries and its knowledge. But the people that Jesus preached to, they were not clever. Most of them in our generation would have been functionally illiterate. They would not have grasped anything that was difficult and complex. And yet they seemed to so easily catch on to what he was saying. They seemed to so easily blend into the flow and the tenor and pick up the cadence of what he was trying to bring about in the hearts and the lives of men. That unspeakable gift, that coming, that awareness of his knowledge and of his presence and of their relationship and the feeling of that intimacy and that closeness with him. All of us in the past few days have either been, and probably both, the giver and recipients of gifts. And gifts are great to get, and there's no other feeling like it. There is no other ecstasy that can quite come up with the ability to give a gift and to convey it. And God has given us, and we are the holders, we are those who traffic and those who possess the unspeakable gift. I'm talking about the gift of the Holy Ghost. That very simple thing that gave you your greatest thrill and gave you the freshest touch and the cleanest feeling and the freest moment that you ever knew. And it's so easy to grow and to mature and to walk away from it and feel that you've outgrown that elementary touch. And you now must find something more cunning and something more canny and something more clever to wet your spiritual palate and be able to satisfy what you're reaching and groping from the Lord. And Paul said, I fear that the church would come to that place, that it looked for the next dazzle and it looked for the next phenomenon, and that somehow it would be turned away from that unspeakable gift and all the power and the glory that was housed in the simplicity of that unspeakable gift. Let me tell you how I come to this message tonight. I came home and I was tired and I was disgusted and I was disillusioned. There was more bitterness in my veins than blood. And I had a desire to write a letter and to make a phone call. And I was calculating to crush my adversary and my opponent. There were words that were boiling over in my mind. There was language, pure language, holy language. But there was a vocabulary coming to my tongue that had the sharpness and the power to cut my most brilliant adversary to ribbons. And all of us at times in our ministry have been disappointed and disillusioned by the ministry. And we have come to those times. I was too tired to pray. I was too disappointed to pray. I was too disillusioned to even stir up any desire to pray. I know that that is a startling revelation. And I know that that could easily disappoint me with you. But be that as it may, it's just honest. And so I just left the door to my soul ajar. And I thought about Him. There was just a vague longing that He would come. And that He would talk to me. And that He would balance me. And that He would somehow do something. And my friend didn't let me down. He came. And when He came, there was a peace that hushed all of the boiling madness and temper and bitterness just seemed to flow out of me. And I was aware of Him. And there was that intercourse of the moment when the friend came. And it was then that I understood that that's what God came to give, the gift of a friend. For too many of us, the ministry is a struggle. Our main note is a battle cry, and it's to the charge, and it's up, and it's let's go. There is a place for aggressive, positive thinking. There is a place in the ministry for will, and for determination, and for tenacity, and for boisterousness, and boldness. But that is not enough. And I don't care what the positive thinkers say. It is not enough. It has its place. And it does complement. But it is not enough to achieve and to arrive at that finished place in the workmanship of God that He wants to bring a man in His ministry to. The gospel has more to say than to tell a man he's got to will it and he has got to aggressively make it come to pass and he has got to push it and cram it and force it and make it. There's more to this than that. I know preachers who are tired of trying. They're simply tired of trying. They don't want to be urged. Their wills have been harassed by every kind of scintillating story of how to do it. And they want to. You want to. I want to. All of us want to. Sometimes our motives aren't right. And sometimes the reason we want it's not right. But given enough time, God can get all the Jacob out of any of us and purify our motives and purify our spirits and get us turned in the right direction that we can do the thing that He wants us to do. There are times that we try to respond. We want to respond. We want to make whatever reaction there is to what God is saying or what's trying to be conveyed to us so that God understands and those who seem to have things to tell us, men whose minds and hands and spirits are skilled, we want them to know we're open, pour it into us. We want to respond. And we come to services and seminars and conferences. and our hearts are open, and we want to be touched by the Spirit, and we want to leave with that thing, and we make up our mind, we go, and it's going to be different. We leave with the evangelist seminar of 83 last year, or 82, and it's going to be different, and we're charged, but we get out there, and it's not different, and it's not long before all of the uplift and what we felt and the momentum seems to ebb out of us. If the ministry is meant to be a weight and it's meant to be a burden, it's meant to be the kind of weight that a sail is to a ship, the wings are to an eagle. It's meant to carry. It's meant there are prerogatives. There are helps. There are things that go with the calling. There are things that come with the gift. There are things that come with the Holy Ghost. That is meant to empower us. It's meant to propel us. It is meant to make us strong in all the places that we have always shown weaknesses. It is meant to be the thing that hides the flaws and the cracks and works them out of our lives. And it has that kind of chemistry that it brings all the dirt and all the rot and all the scum that's in our flesh, and it brings it to the surface, and the Spirit kind of pushes it off to the side, and God cleanses us again. There are too many of us who are trying to push evangelism, and we're trying to push a ministry, and we're trying to push an operation of the Spirit, when this thing is meant to carry us, and it's meant to propel us, simply because we will not accept the gift and the power of the gift and what it came to give us. I would be an absolute fool tonight to walk in the parking lot and let Brother Yance and Brother Farino get in the car and me get behind it and him put it neutral and me push them toward the motel, simply because I will not accept the gift of gasoline and of engine and of transmission and of differential. It's all there, and all the power is there, and all I need to do without effort, without labor, is appropriate the gift that's under the hood. And there is in His friendship, there is in a relationship, there is in knowing Him, everything that I need to be what He wants me to be. I've been told you gotta believe differently. And I have grunted with my faith. And I have shoved it. And I have got on my tiptoes to try to get mine as tall as the man's was that was preaching to me. And it was a fight of faith, I was told. And so I, like Jacob, God get anywhere in the neighborhood, and I would attack him, and down he'd go. Why must we always be Jacobs wrestling and struggling with God? Why can't we not be Johns with a friend that lay our heads on his breast and put our arms around his and intertwine and let the deep, deep, deep needs of our spirits and our hearts be touched and helped and uplifted by His friendship. Yes, He came to be a Savior, but He came to be a friend. I know Paul said that we must strive for the mastery, and I know that he said that we must press toward the mark. But all of that is talking about my flesh and me. It has nothing to do with God. How many times, and oh, it hit me, have I gone to the church to pray and the friend walk in and I would tackle him. And I was going to fast with a hammer lock, and I was going to get him in a full Nelson, and I was going to make God give me what I wanted, and I was going to pray. I had made up my mind. I was going to pray until. And while I was struggling in my Jacob concept to fight the fight of faith, the friend was there just to hear my need. The friend was there to touch my spirit. My friend was to say, I've got everything you lack. And if you'll just let me compliment you, it'll all happen. It's not by might. It's not by power, but it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord. He didn't ask Peter how sound he was on the Old Testament interpretation. He just said, come follow me. Be my friend. Be near where I am. Walk close to me. What you don't know, you'll find out. What you're weak in, you'll become strong in. What you don't know, you're going to learn if you'll just come walk with me. The greatest coup of Satan is to keep you from having a relationship with God. To keep you running the roads with the pastor or running the malls with your wife. Anything but keep you out of that church and off your knees. And to keep your nose out of this book. And to keep you from having a relationship with Him. Try to be a buddy to the pastor. Try to make sure that you give enough attention to your wife and kids. Because God knows they suffer on the evangelistic field. And all the while you're using up precious, valuable relationships. And time with a friend that can make your ministry, that can make your revival, and that can make you a success. So, Peter just accepted friendship. We try to borrow ours from others. We have a terrible malady among us. There is such an emphasis on imitation. Imitating somebody. Trying to be like them. I came through that as a young man. I'm preaching as much my own sins as some of yours. You ever pause to hear a real musician play? I was in a service about 3 weeks ago and was treated to a first. There was a young man, evangelist, and his father's in South America, and he's from South America. He was playing a harp, not the symphonic kind of harp that we know, the big, but it was the first cousin to the shepherd's lyre. And it had been acoustically constructed so that it could be amplified. And in 3 minutes, he had me in tears, just thrumming that harp. He made that thing say unutterable things. It whimpered, it sobbed, it crooned, it laughed, it frolicked, and it was so sad. I understood immediately how David, the playing of the harp, had such a powerful imprint on Saul. It spoke a language too vast to speak. I guess that's why David said, I say my dark things on the harp. Things that I don't know how to put into human language. Things that I don't know how to say. How many times have you and I, when we couldn't pray it, there was just something about a groan and a tear and in worship. Just singing a song, God has been so good to me. And I could say things to Him that I couldn't say. They're just somehow in the flow of worship, I was communicating things, dark things, deep things, that I didn't know how to say any other way. Now, you tell me to pick up that harp and imitate Him. How can I? I can imitate the way he dresses. I can comb my hair the way he does. I can learn his pulpit mannerisms. I can say my adjectives and linger over some of my statements the way he does. I can get my pulpit presence to imitate his. But I can never imitate that music because he's received a gift. There's something that's been imparted to him. And not all the practice, and not all the years, and not all the study is going to give that to me. And the only way I'll come to it is I've got to discover that gift of music. I've got to find in those
strings, the music, and the tone. I've got to find the smile. I've got to search those strings and find the laughter. I've got to hunt to find the whimper and the croon. And so it is in a ministry. It does not come by imitation. It does not come by borrowing the message or the demeanor or the pulpit presence of a man. It only comes by getting your own gift. Your own gift of friendship. Your own intimate, personal. And we don't like that because the Baptists say that. But that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You cannot imitate a living thing. Imitation roses look all right to me, but they'll never fool the bees. Because way down inside, they're lacking the nectar that comes from the life. And no matter how much I water it and train it and nurture it, I'll never make the imitation satisfy the bee. It must come out of life. It must come through the bud, and it must grow as an infant bud. It must slowly, by the labor of sunshine and fertilization and the work of nature, it must slowly unfold itself and blossom and bloom. That's the way it must happen for every man that walks with God. You'll not get it by a second dispensation. It will not rub off you in a conference. It will not come by imitating the language or the ministry of anyone. But somewhere you must find that secret place of the Most High and woo and court and romance Him until you have made a friend out of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I say this and you understand what I'm saying and not make it say more than it says and less? You're not going to really find what you're looking for in a conference. It doesn't come in a conference. It comes in a closet. It's the only place that it can be found. The Word of God brings faith. Hopefully that something that we will say or do this week will motivate you to faith, to go to the closet. And for yourself, you need God more than you need organizational authentication. You need God more than you need anyone else or anybody else. You need to know that He's on your team and that you're on talking terms and that you're playing in the same field and by the same rules and reaching for the same goal. His friendship changes within, not without. That's why if Jesus were here, you could not imitate His dress, His speech, and become like Him. The gift has to happen in here. You could set me down at that organ that Sister Clark played tonight. I could take my finger and knock out a note or a tune for you. But she can sit down there and 15 seconds set your soul on fire because of the gift. The ability to put it all together. She understands it. She has a relationship with it. She spent time with it. She's practiced at it. It didn't come just dropping out of the sky somewhere. It didn't hit her in a conference sometime, but it has been a relationship. It has been a friendship that's been developed over the years that she's cultivated. Jacob quit wrestling. Jacob quit struggling. Quit tackling God every time He comes near to you and try to hammerlock Him. I'm not telling you not to fast, but you are not going to hammerlock God. You're not going to pin Him in a corner. And by a swift left jab and a neat uppercut, are you going to knock your revival out of Him? You're not going to get it that way. But if you'll sit down and leave the door, just hold a jar. And let Him come to you. have the gift. The whole concept of God being a friend was given to us by the esteemed Jew. Every other religion, God is a terrible something that you have to throw your babies to and burn in fire and always trying to curry and cultivate His favor. And somehow that ancient superstition bleeds over into us, and we're constantly trying to do something to somehow please the Lord. We preach the power of the propitiation of the blood. The only thing that makes me observable in His sight is the power of the blood to cover and hide my hideous iniquity and put it out of His sight. But Enoch walked with God. I wonder how many men, really honest to God, could just down to earth really walk with God. Enoch walked with God. The Bible said that Abraham was known as the friend of God. The Bible says that the Lord spoke to Moses as a man speaks to his friend. The Bible says that the nations are but a drop in the bucket to Him, and we're all but just grasshoppers in His sight. But yet the Jew believed that he could be a friend. He could have that intimate relationship, that close familiarity with the Lord. Isn't it astonishing that when Jesus came, He has not duplicated all of the other Near Eastern religions in their thought. He didn't remote Himself in some mountain for the pilgrims to come in once a lifetime by a very expensive and long and arduous journey, struggle to the top of the mountain to get a few words from the wise sage of the ages, and to walk back down that mountain into their life without Him in just a few words. But He, since I couldn't come up to His level and make the long pilgrimages, He came down to mine. And He walked among my streets. He walked down my neighborhood. He sat down in the homes and around the tables and went to wedding feasts that are so much like the kind that I go to and that you go to. Jesus was never, He was never busy. He was never rushed. He was never hurried. He was always had time for somebody that was hungry. He always had moments to spend. He always had kind words to say wherever the door was left ajar. That's all He wanted. It didn't take some kind of special invitation. It just took climbing a tree and letting Him know that you wanted to see Him, to have Him call you down and say, let's go talk. He was just that way, and He's still that way. And He really wants, God wants to be familiar with you. The Lord wants to walk with you as a friend. I'm not trying to bring God down and be sacrilegious tonight. I'm not trying to make a buddy-buddy and pal out of Him. I'm not trying to do that. There is such a vast beyond reach of Him to us. There will always be that aura. That will always be that awesomeness about Him. That will so set Him apart from me. But still in all of that, He can be my friend and stoop to my sorrow and my need. Why were the disciples what they were? Why did they manifest such spiritual equipment and power? It was because of their friendship with Him. If you were to come to Atlanta tonight, you would find the bleakest of landscapes. The red, ugly, nude clay that is left because of winter. The stark contrast of naked oaks and birches and hickories that stand as sentinels against the sky, stripped by winter of their foliage. But oh, let me tell you something. Come back in 120 days. Come on back in about 3 or 4 months when the azaleas and camellias are in bloom and the dogwoods in bloom. There's a total change of landscape. Why? What makes the difference between summer and winter? It's not effort. It's not struggle. But it's when this planet just gets in the right relationship with that planet. The oak can struggle all it wants to have leaves. And the dogwood can kind of try to put out its beautiful fragrant white and pink blossoms. And the azaleas can struggle out of the buds that have already formed. But they'll never come because effort's not enough. But oh, when this planet makes a long enough trip and gets in the right relationship, no struggle, no effort, just pops right out, flows out, and flowers out. Our problem is our relationship with God. It's not our message. It's not anything that we're doing. It's the problem. We're trying to do it and not letting the gift. We're not accepting the gas and the motor and the transmission. We're not accepting His friendship and the strength that He comes to bring us and give us and help us. Oh, Peter. Rough. You talking about rough material. He would be tantamount in our generation to a redneck truck driver. Well versed in all that CB jargon. Coarse fisherman. He had a scathing tongue. He didn't need his mama to go talk to Jesus about a place in the kingdom. He had such a bulldog, bodacious spirit, he'd take care of himself. But in the presence of Jesus, that rough, redneck fisherman with that scathing tongue became meek and gentle. And the only difference was his proximity in relationship to Jesus Christ. That's all that made the difference in his life. And it will make a difference in mine. And it will make a difference in yours. Those disciples begin to say things, do things, and be things that they had never been before. Why? Because they took note that they had been with Jesus. I promise you that if you will just leave the door ajar and by your Spirit let Him come and let Him be your friend, that suddenly you will become things that you never knew that you were. You will begin to say things that you didn't know was in your vocabulary or in your range of grasp and understanding. You will suddenly become things that you didn't know that you could become. And you will wonder, you will be aghast at how it's all happening. And you will not be able to flaunt it as I fasted 45 days, and that's why I've got the power. You won't be able to tell from whence it cometh or whither it goeth. All you know is that because you left the door ajar, the friend has come. The friend has walked into your life. And all of a sudden, there are men, a few friends that I have, that just being in their presence, I wouldn't spend 15 seconds in the presence of a man, if he was a preacher, that tell dirty jokes and use lewd colored language. I got no use for you, neither does God. But men of clean spirit and pure mind, I mean, there are men that for me just to be around, it just elevates me. I suddenly feel strength that I didn't feel. And I feel a desire to just to be more holy and to clean up. And I desire to go pray. And I desire to just to be more of what God wants me to be. And they don't say anything. It's just being with them. That's the impact Jesus has when you really have a relationship with Him. There's something about being near to Him that there is just an excellence. There is just a high mark of ability and capability that is just the common complement of His nature. Don't tell one of His kids not to have faith. Don't tell one that's near to Him not to have the miraculous just abundant in their ministry. It just happens when you're near to Him. You can't help it. It's just second nature. Amen. And He comes to me
just like He did to Peter, Martha, and Mary, and Lazarus. At the nets, among the rattle of dishes, amid the family gathering. What are you doing with your day? There are times that a brother will call me and say, I'd like to talk with you. I'd be so rude to say, and I'm talking about a man that's a close friend, man I appreciate, respect. I wouldn't be very courteous if I cut him short, preoccupied myself with other things. But if he needed me, I'd want to stop whatever I was doing and drop whatever I was doing and go. If it was important to him right now, it would be important enough to me that right now I'd want to be with him. And the Lord comes at some of the most inopportune times and in some of the most disrupting moments in our schedule and beckons us to come. And if I show him by pushing him aside and going on with what I feel like has just got to be done now, if there's something I've forgotten and I can't remember, the first way, the best way for me to do it is to get on my knees and try to pray. And I'll immediately remember what I was trying to bring to my attention I needed to do. Boy, the devil's the best remember in the world when you go to pray. A thousand things will try to sway you from that. And all the Lord many times is wanting to know, how much do you really want to be my friend? And there's a lot of times there is no iridescent crackle of lightning and there is no reverberating roll of thunder when I go to him in prayer. But there's not that many times when I talk with a friend either. It's just conversation. He tells me a lot of things that I need to know. And he strengthens me. I'm going to tell you, the ministry is the heaviest of all yokes to carry if you try to do it with the five senses. If you try to feel and see and think and touch your way through this, you're destined to fail. The only way you can do it is with the help of a friend. And unless he comes and stands alongside to help, you'll never get it done. I know I've been a long time, but I've got some more to say. Let's just lift our hands and worship him a moment. Praise God. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I know it's difficult. How do you have a friendship with somebody you can't see? We see a difficulty in cultivating a relationship with God sometimes because we can't see Him, we cannot hear Him as audibly, and we cannot reach out and touch Him. But the deepest forms of communication do not occur in the five senses. My very best friends not only know the games I play, the books I read, the things that I do, but they can be in my presence and sense what you'll never know. They can read volumes of worry and care that is plaguing me that you'll never see. They can sense that because there is a communication that transpires. Have you ever made the statement, looked at somebody that somebody was sweet on, had fallen in love with, and made the statement, I just can't see what they see in her?
Well, of course you can't, because the critic can never see what the lover can. And in the relationship, the more you grow to love Him, the more you can see in Him. And the easier it is to communicate, and the more real and the more vital the communication is. And it's not uncomfortable, and it's not labored, and it doesn't seem strange to just be talking to seemingly nothing in an empty room. A lot of times the communication in prayer goes on, and words are never spoken. It's communicated in desire. It's communicated in the realm of thought. And because He's such a close friend, He senses every bit of that. David said, as the eye of the mistress is toward her maiden, and as the eye of the servant is toward his master, so will my eye be unto the Lord. David was saying, I want to become so familiar with the ways of God that just the slightest gesture I anticipate. I don't want Him to have to speak to me out of thunder. I don't want Him to have to speak to me out of blazing light as He did Paul. But I want the subtlest of His desires. I want the slightest whim of His suggestion to speak to me like thunder, and I hear it because I've become aware and familiar with Him in those deepest. And so when I need Him, I sit and He comes. When I leave the door of my soul ajar, and as is His nature, when He comes into His temple, He cleanses it. And when He gets through my motives, my desires, my ambitions, my aggression, have all been purified when the friend comes. Because He never walks into His house that Dagon will not fall. He never comes into His house where there is aggrandizement and the desire for preeminence or money, that He doesn't chase it out. Praise God. It's so important that He come and come often to my house, that He might cleanse it, because God will never bless my ministry if He cannot bless my motive. Ever. I need Him because I need Him to keep me clean. Finally, The little girl said, Mommy, if God is in me, then why can't I do tricks? Have you ever felt like that? If I do have the Holy Ghost, why am I not miraculous? Why is not my ministry so authenticating to the sinner? Only Jesus used the title, Son of Man. You will search in vain to find any of the writers of the four Gospels that ever used the title, Son of Man. It was something that only Jesus used in reference to Himself. He stressed His humanity because miraculous was not so much indicative of His divinity as of the purity of His character. Peter had faith to walk on water, but he couldn't get along with John. And he could preach a sermon at Pentecost. And no one ever questioned his motive. So pure that he could be seen in very compromising places. The only way you can be like someone is to spend a lot of time with him. You can watch a young man. The first heartbeat of God is holiness. Let us make man in our image and after our likeness, the first heartbeat of God. And what the law, in that it was weak, could not do, God sent forth the friend, made under the law, made of woman. He give me someone. I will not leave you comfortless, but I will come unto you. You all know that word comforter is paraclete, one who comes alongside to help. That's a friend. He said, I'm going to come, and I'm going to walk beside you, and I'm going to be your friend. Because I need something more than the law. I need something more than the law. The law couldn't keep David from sending the invitation to Bathsheba. All of the judgment that he knew that was in hell, and David was a man after God's own heart, but the law couldn't stop him, and the law won't stop you. And the law won't stop the saints I pastor. It's not strong enough. But Paul said, the love of Christ constraineth me. There is not a marriage contract that can keep me faithful to my wife. There is not anything that you can think of me that can keep me faithful through the year, year after year, through all the storms and all the things that life brings. Nothing can do that. You cannot force me. Your feelings and your thoughts cannot make me. But the thing that will make me stay there when nothing else is love. If I love her, I will be there. If I love her, I will stay with her through everything and through anything. And Paul said, there has come such a relationship with my friend. That I do not go to prayer out of duty. I do not fast out of a beat and a harassed will. But the love of Christ constrains me to do everything that I do. I've come to know Him and I've come to love Him so desperately and so familiarly that love draws me to pray. Love draws me. That when I don't have my direction and I don't know where I'm going and I don't know what I need to do, it's not duty, but it's love that pushes the plates back and isolates me from all other friends and causes me to draw near to the greatest gift of all, the gift of His friendship, the one who's come alongside to help every preacher accomplish his apprehension at reaching his vision. Let's stand and lift our hands and love Him. Praise God. You're not just one day going to find a pool and jump in over your head. Would you come, Sister Clark? You're not just going to find it where there it is and you dive in and suddenly you've got a ministry that's deep, deep, deep. But Ezekiel said a man walked 1,000 cubits. And he walked and he walked and he walked and he walked and he walked. And he walked and he walked and he walked and he walked and he walked. And he walked and he walked and he walked and he walked and he walked. And the water was ankle deep. And he walked 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 and he walked. And he prayed 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 and he prayed. And he consecrated and he consecrated and he walked and he walked and he walked. Finally it was knee deep. And he walked 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 and he walked. Then he walked, and he walked, and he walked, and he walked. It was to his loins. Out of breath. Tired. How long, Lord? I've looked for the pool. I've tried to find that deep place. I've looked for it at every general conference. I've looked for it at every camping. I've looked for it at every Deep Life Conference. But he walked and he walked and he walked and he walked. And after he walked a long way with God, he came to a place in the Spirit that was so deep that no man could cross it there. That's where it is. It's not going to hit you out of the sky. You're not going to walk one day and fall off the bridge and be in over your head. With honesty and with integrity, you're going to have to walk and 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 walk. Just keep walking with Him. Learn of Him. Hallelujah. suddenly, you won't be imitating anymore. Something will be birthed in you. Something different. You'll be aware. Did not our hearts burn within us?